How's everybody doing today? See, now that's a trick question because only God knows how everybody's doing. But we're all doing pretty good, right? Terrific. Guess I'll start off with a little joke. This is adapted from the book Holy Hilarity. There was a pastor, he came over from Holland. He was visiting the U.S. with a bunch of pastors. And one night at dinner, he explained, "The red, the white, and the blue on the flag of the Netherlands symbolize our taxes." He said, "We turn red when we talk about them, white when we get our tax bill, and blue when we pay them." And one of the American pastors said, "Yeah, that's pretty much the same with us, but we see stars too." Thought that was good in this political season that's coming. Today we're going to go right back to the beginning, back to Genesis. And the title of the message today is called Patterns of Sin. But before we start the message, if anybody's familiar with me at all, or if you aren't, you'll get familiar very quick. What we do in the physical world impacts the spiritual realm, okay? And so when we speak words, and it has an impact in the spiritual realm. Now, Yeshua said, the truth makes us free. And so if the truth makes us free, what does a lie do? Keeps us in bondage. We are in bondage to lies we believe. We need to identify those lies. We need to understand them. We need to renounce them. And we need to choose to believe the truth. It doesn't take any more effort to believe the truth than it does to believe a lie. Okay? So we choose to do that. Now, I promote saying them out loud, speaking them, for three primary reasons. First of all, if I have a thought in my head, when I speak it, it goes back in my ears, and I have reinforced that thought. Second of all, the spiritual community hears my voice. And when I begin renouncing lies and speaking the truth, I send a little shockwave through that spiritual community of demons. They don't like it. The third thing is, God hears my voice. Isn't that great? He also knows the thoughts in my mind, and he knows the intent of my heart. And when the intent of my heart, the thought of my mind, the speech from my mouth all agree with his truth, I'm operating in the mind of Yeshua. And so it's important. And so I want to start off with renouncing a couple of lies and choosing to believe some truths. We're all going to say this all out loud together, okay? You ready? I renounce the lie that I am not worth very much. I choose to believe the truth that I am precious to God and worth the life of Yeshua to him. I renounce the lie that my value depends on my performance. I choose to believe the truth that I am valuable because I am made in the image of God. I renounce the lie that I am the same old sin-loving sinner I was. I choose to believe the truth I am kadosh, holy to God, a new creation. I renounce the lie that sin has control over me. I choose to believe the truth. I am dead to sin and alive to Messiah. How many of you feel like you're dead to sin all the time? Bible says we are. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Consider yourself, reckon yourselves dead to sin. We are. And when we begin to believe that, and the devil wants to cause us to go into sin, we can say, wait a minute, I'm dead to that junk. I don't have to do that anymore. And all of a sudden, we find out I'm no longer under his control. That's what's great. It starts with the belief. It starts with speaking it. Okay? You know, sometimes we're tempted to think, well, we're in new covenant times. The old covenant maybe doesn't matter as much, but we know that's not true, don't we? We know that the entire scripture speaks of Yeshua, all of it. Now, Genesis 3 records the first sin of mankind, the fall of man. And it's important because there are some patterns of things that happened that continue happening right through today. When we understand what these patterns are, it can be powerful. Now, I understand it is intentional, it's possible to sin unintentionally. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about when we intentionally sin, when we intentionally choose, we make a choice. My proposition is this. As human beings, we tend to follow certain patterns when we sin. And by recognizing and turning from these patterns, we can save ourselves a great deal of trouble. We can save others a great deal of trouble. Well, after creating the universe and mankind, God gave Adam a rule. Scripture tells us in Genesis 2, starting at 16, "Then Adonai Elohim commanded the man, saying, 'From all the trees of the garden you are most welcome to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, for when you eat from it, you will most assuredly die.'" Now, whether or not there were other rules is not important right now. We're concerned with the rule that was broken. Okay, this is what God recorded for us, and he recorded it for us so that we would know it. It wasn't long before God's word was challenged. Genesis 3, starting at chapter 1. "The serpent was shrewder than any animal of the field that Adonai Elohim made. So it said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from all the trees of the garden?'" You know, the serpent wanted Eve to look at what she didn't have, not what she did have. That's an important first clue. That's what the devil wants you to think about. What don't I have? Not what do I have? We continue on, starting at verse 2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'Of the fruit of the trees we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Did God say you couldn't touch the fruit? Where'd she get that idea? Yeah. See, somehow something was added to the word of God, wasn't it? You know, some people think maybe Adam, trying to protect his wife, told her that. There's no record that God told Eve not to eat the fruit. So perhaps it was Adam's responsibility. And he wanted to protect his wife. He said, "Don't eat the fruit. As a matter of fact, don't even touch it or you'll die." Right? I'm going to add a little bit to God's word. That shouldn't hurt. The important point to note is she does not have a correct understanding of God's word. She understands some of it, but it's a little bit off, isn't it? Very important. That was a deadly problem. We continue on at verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You most assuredly won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, listen, the serpent knew God's law about the fruit, didn't he? The serpent didn't care about the law. The serpent didn't care about right or wrong. The serpent didn't care about the suffering that other people would fall into because of breaking the law. The serpent had his own agenda. He wanted others to worship him. He was going to do whatever it took to get what he wanted. He wanted to deceive someone into following him and disobeying God. He wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the Lord. Again, the serpent wants us to focus on what we don't have, not on what we do have. Whenever you start thinking about what you don't have, be very careful, because the devil may be leading you into a trap. The serpent wants us to think that God is withholding something from us. We'd be a lot better off if only we could get whatever God is keeping from us. The serpent gives us a choice that's contrary to God's word and contrary to God's will. And guess what? We have the ability to choose. We can exercise our free will. Let me ask, have you ever met any serpents? Serpent lies about God's word and his commands. Oh, they may try to sell drugs to you. They may tell you how good it is to party and get high. They may try to sell stolen things to you. They may try to help you get them to steal and sell drugs. They can tell you how to cheat on your taxes. They may work where you work. There may be some backstabbers who just want to do anything they can to get somebody else's job. They'll say or do anything they can. They'll tell you sexual immorality. That's not a problem. Don't get married, just live together. If you're married, you can cheat a little, but just don't get caught, and that'll be fine. It'll be worth it. Gender doesn't matter in marriage. That's what the serpents tell us. They tell us abortions are good. and anybody who opposes them are bad. The unborn child is just a mass of tissue, or the favorite term I have, a product of conception. Hey, guess what? Anybody who's a product of conception, raise your hand. Oh, wow, how about that? Isn't that amazing? Right? They may steal from others. They don't care if the person they steal from can't pay their rent or can't buy food. It doesn't concern them. That's the serpent. They only want to get what others have for their own use. When I listen to the serpent, I take the first step in the pattern of sin. The first step in the pattern is to choose. We make a choice to believe a lie. Let me say that again. We make a choice to believe a lie. In today's world, virtually everyone who has started using drugs knew the truth about drugs. We have been educated to death. The only reason they used it was because they chose to believe a lie. Again, the truth makes us free. The lie puts us in bondage. This is where the sin begins. God has given us a free will, and God has given us an ability to know and choose the truth. Sometimes we wonder why he did that, but here's the answer. Choice is a necessary part of love. We cannot exercise love unless there's an alternative to choose from. This is true whether the object of our love is God or another person. God gives us the ability to choose to love him or not, to choose to obey him or not. See, we are under no obligation to even listen to the serpent. He's out there talking. He's shooting his mouth off. He's blabbing. Well, we don't have to listen. What you say is contrary to what God said, not paying any attention. Watch out. Be careful of serpents. They only cause problems. They destroy lives. Watch out for people who don't care about others and put themselves first. Watch out for those who have no regard for the law. Do whatever they want as long as they can get away with it. We must know what God says so that we don't accidentally agree with the serpent. A lot of what the serpent says sounds good, and if we don't know the truth, we'll be deceived. But there's a problem. We've all been like the serpent more than once, haven't we? We have to examine ourselves and see if there are any of God's laws that we disregard or that we think don't matter, because we may be deceiving ourselves and others. Maybe we think a little cursing is okay. Being angry with others isn't really a problem. I don't have to forgive that person. Looking at the wrong things or watching ungodly movies, that's no problem. It won't hurt me at all. A little sexual lust is okay. Living in a sexual relationship outside of a marriage, that doesn't matter. It's okay as long as we really love each other. If I only steal small things, it's not really stealing because the store has lots of them. They have a lot of money. It won't be missed. And there's even insurance to cover it if they do find out. Not reporting all my income isn't really cheating on my taxes. It isn't really rebelling against authority. And cheating on my taxes isn't really a sin because everybody does it. When I have those ideas and I begin to share them with others, guess what? I'm being just like the serpent. Acting like the serpent isn't a good thing. Near the end of the chapter, an interesting thing happened. God didn't ask the serpent for an explanation. He just passed judgment right then and there. Bingo, done. End of discussion. We are deceived if we believe the serpent. We're deceived if we act like the serpent. We need to do what God tells us to do and to not do what God tells us not to do. It's as clear as that. So the story continues, Genesis 3, verse 6. Now the woman saw that the tree was good for food and found that it was a thing of lust for the eyes and that the tree was desirable for imparting wisdom. So she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband who was with her and he ate. Now, sadly, some people try to spin this around, and they pin it all on the woman. Adam was off at the office, and he comes home, zippity-doo-da, zippity, and we're thrown out of the garden? What did you do? You darn women, look what you did to all of us, right? That's not true. It says he was right there. She gave it to her husband who was with her. You know, what's really insidious about this, Adam knew it was wrong to eat the fruit. God told him. Eve knew it was wrong to eat the fruit. She even said it to the serpent, didn't she? But she did it anyway. Here's the second pattern in sin. The first was choose. The second is transgress. We willfully decide to break God's law. Heard all the evidence. Everything sounds good. Now I'm going to willfully decide to break God's law. It's a choice. It's important to know what God tells us and not to mix in other ideas with God's word, no matter how good they sound. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 8, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men and the basic principles of the world rather than Messiah. It's all kinds of philosophies. You know, maybe Eve's misunderstanding about God's command led to her fall. She believed if you touch the fruit, you would die. And now here's the serpent up there in the trees touching the fruit, not dying. And now all of a sudden she begins questioning God's word. Well, if he can touch the fruit and not die, maybe that's not true. Just because we mixed a little error, a little extra stuff into God's word. You know, it's too bad she wasn't thinking clearly. She would have told the serpent, why don't you take a big bite out of that fruit and see what happens to you? Would have made all the difference for all of us, wouldn't it? In his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, tells us, also Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, she fell into transgression. The woman was deceived. The sin is pinned on Adam. But an interesting thing happened. He saw her break God's law. She sinned, he sinned. She transgressed, he transgressed. Here's the third thing in the pattern of sin. First there was choose, then transgress, then persuade. We can draw others into our sin or we can be drawn into their sin. When you are choosing to sin, somebody's watching. You can draw them right into it. When you are around someone choosing to sin, you can be drawn into their sin. You know, we don't live in a vacuum. What we do has an impact on others, and what they do has an impact on us. Loving one another means we make an effort to be a good example to others, not a bad example. We can adversely impact the lives of others by our sin, can't we? We also have to be aware that there is a desire for us to join into the sin of other people, and we have to be ready and protect ourselves from that. That's the pattern of sin. Consider the effect of this transgression and persuasion. Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 12, so then, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all men because all sinned. How'd you like to have that reputation? Do you have a reputation for drawing someone else into sin? I think maybe we all do at one point or another. I remember when I was younger, I snuck a couple of my mother's cigarettes and went out and started smoking a cigarette with a friend who also started smoking a cigarette. It's just that easy. It's just that easy. You know, many people start using tobacco, alcohol, drugs because they see a parent, a friend, or a loved one using them. Many people are introduced to pornography or sexual activity outside of marriage because they were drawn into it by someone they knew. It's not an excuse. It doesn't make it okay. But the impulse is there. The desire to join someone in sin is there. People start swearing or stealing because they see a friend, a neighbor, or a family member do it. We can cheat on our taxes. We can lie to one another, hate, fight, even kill because we're persuaded by the sin of others. We can persuade others because of our sin. We can persuade our children, our friends, our neighbors, our family, our relatives, even people we don't know. Consider Dr. Timothy Leary, if you know who he is. How many people began using drugs that he didn't even know because he began promoting it? How many people began using drugs, fell into real problems in their lives because they saw some of their rock star idols doing it? People you don't even know, we have an impact on them when we're choosing to sin, and we have to be mindful of that. You know, sinning when we know is wrong sometimes has the same result as choosing to be the serpent. Others fall into sin. We have to pray for God to deliver us from the temptation to sin as soon as we feel that persuasion, and we will feel the persuasion. God's able to keep us from falling into sin, isn't he? 2 Peter 2, verse 9 tells us, "Therefore, the Lord certainly knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous being punished until the day of judgment." The choice to enter sin, though, leads to more consequences. Back to Genesis 3, picking up at verse 7. "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings." What's going on there? They're trying to cover up. They didn't want anybody looking too closely at them. They wanted to conceal some things from each other. They wanted some things to be private about themselves. They decided to be less intimate with each other. Why'd they cover up? Well, their conscience was bothering them, but they weren't about to listen to that. They didn't want their wrong actions to be known all over, and there were other things that they just wanted to conceal just so people don't know it. They were trying to control the opinions of others. That's the next part in the pattern. Choose, transgress, persuade, cover up. We try to conceal things from others. You ever been there? You've done something wrong. You begin to try to conceal. You know, no one has to teach us to cover up sin. It comes naturally. You make a cake and you decorate it. It's all really nice. Your five-year-old or maybe your 45-year-old child sticks a finger in the frosting to lick it. What do they do? Turn the cake around, put it in the back, get the missing frosting out of the way. And when you discover it and you question it, what happened? I don't know. I didn't touch it. Wasn't me. Must have been that way. Somebody drops a can at the store, can of fruit or vegetables. It's badly dented. You look around. Now stick it behind the other can so nobody sees. Somebody accidentally scratches a car with a shopping cart. Look around. I hope nobody saw me. Sneak away. Wasn't me. Children roughhousing around. Maybe they break a lamp. And they panic a little, so they prop the lamp up, tape a few pieces back together so it falls apart when the next person touches it. Say, oh, look what you did. You know, it gets worse. You begin to drink alcohol excessively or use drugs. You fall into bondage to those things. And you do whatever you can to make sure nobody else knows about it. Maybe you've started a sexual affair or you've gotten a little too close in contact to someone that you shouldn't be close to. Maybe you stole something from work. You want to cover it up. The list goes on and on, but whatever it is, we begin when we sin to cover up. Now, the truth is we all wear some fig leaves sometimes, right? Maybe you've had an argument or you said something that you shouldn't have. Hopefully you've apologized. You've gotten right with God. You've gotten right with the other person. But I'm willing to bet the first thing you said when you walked in here was, you should hear the horrible things I said to my wife when we had an argument. Man, I told her some things. I'm pretty sure we didn't go announce that, did we? We don't usually announce our sins to everyone. And now, let me assure you, that's okay. It's not a good idea to share some things with some people, okay? We're all good on that. But covering up before God and those with whom we are supposed to be intimate is not a proper action. It's not a proper response to sin. You know, our conscience is trying to help us. It's trying to help us get right with God, get right with other people by taking responsibility for our sin. But covering up prevents us from being intimate with others. And when we're covering up to prevent ourselves from being intimate with God or our spouse or people in our family, that's a problem. We're attempting to control the level of intimacy. When we choose to sin and we get down to cover up, we better take the correct action, or guess what? Things are going to get worse. Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of Adonai Elohim going to and fro in the garden in the wind of the day. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Adonai Elohim in the midst of the tree of the garden. You know, they covered up, but they knew they sinned. Their conscience still bothered him, and their behavior changed, didn't it? They tried to bear their sin. They tried to keep it from others. It had an impact on their behavior. It had an impact on their relationship with each other, with God. Can you imagine being able to walk with God in the garden? Can you imagine not wanting to walk with him? Are you sure? Remember, he knows everything. Everything about us. He will look at you and knows every single thing. Are you sure you would really want to walk with him? See, our goal in life should be to come to the point where we want to walk with God, where he knows everything about us and we're okay with that, with walking with him. Not because we decide that the sin doesn't matter, but because we have dealt with the sin the way God wants us to. We should be getting to the point where we're that transparent. But they wanted to hide themselves for God. The choice to sin causes us to become mentally depraved. Oh, we think we're thinking straight. We think we got it all worked out, but guess what? We're mentally depraved. They thought they could hide from God. Who knows that's not possible? You know, one of the teachers at Elam, I've heard other people say it too, they said, sin makes you stupid. Boy, was he right. Maybe I can't see my stupidity in my sin, but guess what? Other people do. See, this is the next pattern. Choose, transgress, persuade, cover up, hide. We begin to hide from God and others. Maybe we just had a fight with someone, we said some things we shouldn't have said, and our conscience says, go apologize. And we say, no, I can come up with all kinds of reasons why not to apologize, but our behavior begins to change as we know we have that sin. I don't want anybody to know about it. I begin to avoid people. I begin to avoid others. I get quiet around family and friends. We stop praying. We stop having fellowship with God. Anybody been there? Or am I alone in this? Maybe drank a little too much at a party, took some drugs, and now you're trying to conceal that part of your life from those who know and love you. Now you tend to try to go to some dark place away from them so you can indulge in your sin. Maybe you got involved with someone, had some sinful contact with someone. You know it's wrong, but you don't want to stop. You begin to avoid anyone or anything that might see what you're doing and anyone who might try to talk to you about it. You begin avoiding God because he certainly knows what you are doing and will want to talk to you about it. We can find ourselves pushing every good relationship away from us if we don't deal with that sin and we get down to hiding. See, hiding is even worse than covering up. Covering up says, I want to limit my intimacy with you. Hiding says, I want to eliminate my intimacy with you. Not just limiting it, I'm eliminating intimacy altogether. When we know we've done something wrong, we need to listen to our conscience and correct the problem, or we will find ourselves hiding from God and hiding from other people. Now, I think everybody knows this, but it's not possible to hide from God. Even David knew this. Psalm 139, starting at verse 1. He says, Adonai, you have searched me and know me. Whenever I sit down or stand up, you know it. You discern my thinking from afar. You observe my journeying and my resting, and you are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Adonai, you know all about it. You hemmed me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your ruach? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, look, you are there too. If I take the wings of the dawn and settle on the other side of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. Surely darkness covers me. Night keeps light a distance from me. Even darkness is not dark for you, and night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike. You have created my conscience. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am awesomely, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was unformed, and in your book were written the days that were formed, when not one of them had come to be. How precious are your thoughts, O God! How great is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. It says he created our conscience. He created our conscience. His thoughts are great to us. His thoughts are, you have a problem. You have this thing called sin. It's killing you. I want to get that out. That's what he's trying to do. But if we follow the pattern, and usually we do, things are going to get worse. We're hiding. Now look what happens. Genesis 3, verse 9. Then Adonai Elohim called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" Then he said, "Your sound, I heard it in the garden, and I was afraid because I am naked. I hid myself." Did God know where Adam was? Was he like tired of Adam? Where are you, Adam? Just, I wonder where Adam went. Maybe he was just worn out from looking for him, right? Does God know where you are? All the time? See, the devil wants us to believe we can hide from God. We can get away with all sorts of things. I like to tell myself over and over, I renounce the lie that I can get away with it. I choose to believe that everything is naked and open before the eyes of him to whom I must give account. How much sin will that keep you from? See, God was asking Adam about the change in his behavior, the change in their relationship. The relationship with God and with his wife had both changed. What do you think the tone of God's voice was when he asked Adam? Was it angry? Adam, where are you? Sarcastic? Adam? Accusing? Threatening? I believe it was gentle and kind. Another way of saying, Adam, where are you? Is saying, you could be spending time with me, but now you're hiding from me, covered in those itchy fig leaves. What's going on, Adam? What's he telling us? What's the choice? Be with God or wear fig leaves? How often do we wear fig leaves? Adam said he was hiding because he was naked. Is that true? He already covered himself up. He lied. It wasn't even a good lie. He knew it was a lie. He wasn't naked anymore. So why was he hiding? Not because he was naked. He knew he disobeyed God. And he still wasn't ready to say that, so he came up. Maybe that was the first thing that popped into his mind. I don't know. He was no longer physically naked, but he knew he had sinned and was trying to conceal that from God. See, not only did God know where he was, God knew what he did. Not only does God know where we are, God knows what we did. There's no sense covering up. Adam's conscience was bothering him, and he didn't want to acknowledge it. So he did the next best thing. He lied. You know, he and his wife had already chosen to limit their intimacy with each other. Now they were trying to eliminate their intimacy with God. That's the next part of the pattern. Choose, transgress, persuade, cover up, hide, lie. We lie about why our behavior and relationships have changed. Again, that's a pattern. We fall into it. We do it. Have any of you gotten to that point? Maybe that argument you had with a friend or loved one is still bothering you. Maybe you said some things you haven't, shouldn't have, and your conscience is still bothering you. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you used some drugs. You were involved in any kind of a sinful act. You feel a little depressed. You feel a little ashamed of yourself, but you don't want anybody to know anything about it. You begin changing the way you interact with others. And somebody asks you, what's wrong? You seem like you're down about something. You seem like you're closing yourself off from me. And you come back with, oh, I don't know, nothing. I just don't feel good. I had a bad day at work. School is really tough. The dog ate my homework. Something fell from the sky and it hit me on the head. Maybe I got the flu. You know, nobody has to teach us to lie about our sin, do they? Kind of comes naturally because it's a pattern of sin. Maybe you just made some chocolate chip cookies and you told little Johnny, your three-year-old, don't eat any of these cookies, they're for the party. And later you notice some cookies missing and Johnny has chocolate all over his face. And you say, did you eat those cookies I asked you not to touch? And what does he say? No. Wow. Have you ever seen anybody react that way? You know something's wrong, they deny it. You may even know what it is that's wrong, but they continue to deny it. They're all the way down there. Now they're into that lie stage. Have you ever answered or reacted this way? See, we probably all have at one time or another. It's a pattern of sin. It's something that if we don't address it, we'll find ourselves there. We find ourselves lying about how we're acting because we're fighting our conscience. When we get there, we have to correct the problem. Our conscience is trying to show us how to get right with God and how to get right with other people. And if I'm going to live in pride and ignore my conscience and pretend that I am the perfect one and it can't be me that did anything wrong, I have a big problem. We need to get right with God and other people when we get down to lie, or things are going to get worse. Look what happens next. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Then he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? God went right to the point. He beat around the bush a little bit, but now he's right to the point. He's asking him, how did you know you had something you wanted to conceal from other people? See, up until that time, they were completely transparent, not trying to keep anything from anyone or from God. But then God touched on their sin. No more beating around the bush. Let's look at their response when they're confronted with their sin. Genesis 3, verses 12 and 13. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the tree and I ate. Adonai Elohim said to the woman, what did you do? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. God knew what had happened and where Adam and Eve were when he asked, where are you, didn't he? He was giving them a chance to address the problem, confess what they had done, and repent. He's gracious. He gives us the chance. He gave them a chance when they decided to put on fig leaves. He gave them a chance when he allowed them to hear him in the garden. He gave them a chance when he asked Adam where he was. This was their last chance before the penalty. See, up until that point, they had imposed penalties on themselves so they wouldn't have to admit what was wrong. they're covering up, they're lying, they're hiding, they're blaming, they're into all of this stuff that they shouldn't be. What a way to live. How often do we get ourselves into that? Maybe severely, maybe only minor, but that's what sin does, and that's the pattern. We impose all kinds of penalties on ourselves when we won't confess and repent, and we impose penalties on those near to us. We impose penalties on ourselves when we cover up, when we hide, when we lie, but they were still unwilling to confess and repent, and so they played the blame game. Wasn't my fault. Wasn't my fault. It was somebody else's fault that I sinned. Something caused me to sin. That's the next step in the pattern. Choose, transgress, persuade, cover up, hide, lie, blame. We blame our sin on something or someone else. Adam says, the problem was that woman you gave me, God. It's you and the woman. You know, things were great here. Remember, we were naming the animals. You were bringing them to me. And I came up with, like, aardvark. Remember, that was pretty funny. And hippopotamus and all that. And you said that was okay. We were having a great time, God. Poor Adam. Poor Adam. He was made lacking, wasn't he? He was made lacking what the woman had. He was in need of a helper. He apparently forgot his reaction to the woman a short time earlier when he said, "So the man gave names to all the livestock and to the flying creatures of the sky and to all the animals of the field. But for the man, he did not find a well-matched helper for him. Adonai Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Adonai Elohim built the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman. Then he brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh from my flesh. This one is called woman, for from man this one was taken. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh.' Now both of them were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." He forgot all about that part. "That woman you gave me." How often can we do that? Somebody's in our life. They're the best thing that we have. But I have to acknowledge my sin in front of them. And so now I'm going to blame. I'm going to do whatever I can. Hide, cover up, lie. That's what sin does. Again, it makes us mentally depraved. It makes us stupid. And then there's Eve. It was the serpent that caused me to sin. Oh, yeah, the serpent came right down, grabbed your right hand, pulled the fruit up, shoved it to your face, caused your mouth. You had no choice. Right? Listen, nobody has to teach us to blame others for our sin, do they? Remember little Johnny, the 3-year-old, eating the forbidden cookies? Say to him, "I know you ate one. There's chocolate all over your face." Maybe he says, "Well, I was really hungry. I couldn't help myself. They smelled good. I didn't hear you say that. I saw Daddy eat one, so I thought it was okay. Now you can go talk to Daddy about the problem." And of course, we're right back to persuade. Daddy took a cookie. Johnny takes a cookie. The same patterns go through there, don't they? Now we'll leave Daddy for another time here. You know, sometimes people are trapped in the bondage of addiction or alcoholism. And that's what it is. It's spiritual bondage. When we have an addiction, there is a spiritual bondage that must be broken. Okay? But sometimes they blame their actions on the past. And they say, "I had a terrible childhood. You don't know what my father did to me. My mother never loved me. I was bullied. Nobody cared for me." Those are all severe things, aren't they? They wound people from the inside. They wound them, deep, scarred wounds. But is that making you drink or take drugs? See, the problem is, as soon as I say, "I'm doing drugs because of my past," I have a problem. Can you change your past? Then what happens every time you think of your past? You have just given your past power over you, saying that's the reason. You're blaming your past for your behavior, for your choice. The first thing to do is to get rid of the blame, okay? Because the blame is a very harmful thing. You don't want to blame your sin and your transgression on other people or other things. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to summarize the rest of the chapter. Remember, they got down to blaming? They've never taken responsibility for what they did. The rest of the chapter, life became a whole lot harder and they were put out of the garden. When we get to the point where we blame our sin on someone or something else, life gets a whole lot harder and we get thrown out of the garden. Do you feel like there's a whole lot of trouble in your life? Do you feel like you're not in the garden? Do you want to be in the garden? Is there something that you're blaming your sin on, other than coming right out and telling the one who knows about it anyway what you've done? You know, this is critical because when we cover up our sins, it only brings more trouble into our life. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The one who covers up his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them finds mercy. When you do something wrong and you cover it up, will you prosper? It says no. The devil wants you to think it'll be okay. You can prosper. It'll be fine. Whatever it is, just cover it up. Don't let anybody know. Maybe this should have been written in the Constitution. But then our government seems to ignore that document too, so I don't know if it would help. See, I'm not saying that there's not going to be a penalty if you've broken the law and confess what you've done. I'm not saying there'll be no personal problems when you confess what you've done to someone else. I'm not saying there won't be any strife, that everything will be fine, and that we'll be singing zippity-doo-da, and the butterflies will be coming along, and everything is going to be great. But I am saying when we choose to cover up, hide, lie, blame, the sin stays with us. Let me say that again. The sin stays with us. Remember the verse, as by one man, sin came into the world, and what came from the sin? Death. Sin brings death. Okay? Spiritual death. That emptiness, the void that we feel inside, that's from that dead stuff, that sin that's in there, and it stays when I'm down to blaming people for it. We need it taken away. Yeshua tells us, John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, the next day, John sees Yeshua coming to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. He didn't say who leaves you sit there with your sin and too bad you're going to die anyhow. How can Yeshua take away our sin if we decide to cover up, hide, lie, blame, and hold on to him? It's not like he's going to come and fight us to get that sin out, but he already went on the cross. We have free will. He won't force us, but he's done everything within his power to show us what we need to do to get that deadly junk sin out of us. We need to confess and repent and turn back to the Lord and receive his grace and his forgiveness. And if we don't do that, life gets harder and we're out of the garden. You know, when we ignore our conscience, remember I talked about that? Conscience was bothering Adam and Eve, trying to tell them what to do. If you ignore it long enough, it'll get hard. It'll be of little use to you. You can put it right out so that your conscience isn't even helping you anymore. You can even twist your conscience around and make yourself think that when you've done something right, it's wrong. You can corrupt and pollute your conscience outside of the Word of God. That's why knowing the Word of God is so important. Read the Bible, read it over and over. Let it soak in so that it's part of you. David said, "Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I will not sin." When we confess and repent, we can have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God. Our conscience is still working, but it's quiet. It's quiet. It's not corrupted. Our relationship with God and others can only be fixed by being transparent about our sin, first before God, second before those with whom we are to be intimate. And anything outside of that is just going to cause turmoil and problems and keep us out of the garden. I want to challenge you. Are you trapped in a sin today? Is there something that seems to have a hold on your life? Is there something that's bothering you? Is your conscience trying to tell you to go take care of something that you need to make right? Where are you at with that sin? Transgress? Persuade? Cover up? Hide? Lie? Blame? Have you followed that progression? If you're not down to blame yet, please just take responsibility before the Lord God. Maybe it's time to humble yourself so that God lets you experience the garden a little more. So, dear Lord, I just ask you today that you will touch each and every one of us. You know, Lord, we have sin. Abba, Dad, we have sin. And we need it taken away, and you sent your Son to take that sin away. But we have our part to do. We have to confess. We have to repent. And you will gladly take that sin away, and you will gladly restore your relationship. So I'm just asking you today, for each and every one of us, if there is some sin that we need to deal with, that we need to get right with, that we have already decided to cover up, that we're hiding, that we're blaming, we're lying about it, Lord, that you will bring that to the surface and just give us your grace and your mercy and help us to deal with that sin in the way you would have us so that you can take it away and so that we can be restored in our relationship to you. And we pray this in the wonderful, gentle, humble, and peaceful name of Yeshua, HaMashiach, our Lord, our Savior, our God. Amen.